chapter 9, verses 1 through 32. If you don't know where the book of Mark is, it's the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, or 2 Corinthians. Okay, Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 32. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, Why couldn't we drive them out? He replied, This kind can come out only by prayer. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it.
Mothers around the world, and including mine, of course, would often say to their children before they send them off to school, and giving them the secrets to succeed in school, of course. I remember my mom would always tell me this. Number one, pay attention. Right? Pay attention in class. Number two, try to be polite to the teachers. Try to be friendly to them, because that will only help you and not hurt you. And number three is, if, when you have a question, right? When your mommy would say, when you have a question, what would you do, right? When you have a question, raise your hand and ask the question, right? When you don't understand anything, ask a question. Now, I followed my mom's advice, or the mothers of the world. I followed this advice, and I think I did pretty well for the first 14 years of my life. I was a pretty good student because I paid attention. I was polite to the teachers, and of course I asked questions. But then I went to high school. And then because of probably too many distractions, disrespect for those in authority and those who are teachers, and also because of my own pride and my own cockiness, I did very poorly in high school. Now, if I had only listened to my mother, pay attention, connect with the teacher instead of disrespecting them, and when I have a question, ask it instead of being too prideful and too ashamed to admit my ignorance, ask the question, I think I would have been a pretty good student. Let me pray for us before we begin. God, Lord God, you know that there are some of us who are very good students here. But today we're not just talking about school. We're talking about being students of God. And sometimes, you, Lord God, we are not very good at being students of God. We are an unbelieving generation. Help us, Lord God, today. Speak to us. And some of us earnestly need to hear from you because we've come to a roadblock, perhaps, in our faith walk. And we need to know how to overcome that roadblock. So now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. If you have a Bible, please open it with me back to Mark, the 9th chapter of Mark. Yes, we're looking at the first 32 verses, a big chunk, but we'll just look at a few verses in there, so don't get too worried. We're looking at Mark chapter 9, and if you still recall when Pastor Jeff was preaching in Mark chapter 8, towards the end of Mark chapter 8, Mark captured the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus said he was going to go and be persecuted and killed on the cross. And Jesus said also to all his followers that if anyone wants to come after me, he or she must deny himself or herself, take up their own cross, and follow. And Jesus also said, whoever wants to save his life or her life will lose it. But whoever loses their lives for Jesus and for the gospel will save it. Now, I'm pretty sure that Jesus, because he can read all our minds and he knows his disciples, his followers very well, he already anticipated his disciples, when they hear this, that Jesus is going to die and all who follow him will most likely die as well. Jesus probably anticipated that in the minds of these followers, they're thinking, is he really worth it? After all, if you're going to give your life to follow somebody and they say that you have to die too, you'd probably be thinking, is he really the real thing? Because if he is, I'll be very willing to follow. But if he isn't, hey, I'm out the door. So here in chapter 9, verse 1, he actually addresses these disciples and gives them some assurance. And he said to them, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Because Jesus knew that they needed some evidence. They needed some assurance that they are following the real thing, that he is worth giving their lives up for. Now, right after he says this, in verse 2, if you open the Bible and look at verse 2 of chapter 9, Mark records that after 6 days, now, it's very rarely in the Bible do you actually see, in the Gospels, do you see that the Gospel writers actually make it this specific. Usually they say, oh, and afterwards, or and sometime later, Jesus would do this. But Mark was very specific here and says, after 6 days. Tying this next episode really to verse 1, where Jesus assured them that you will see the kingdom of God come with power. Mark was very specific. They have to tie that in together. So we see this next episode, starting from verse 2, the transfiguration, really meaning that Jesus was showing them that the kingdom of God is coming with power. If you look in the passage, you all know the story. Jesus took his 3 disciples, the 3 closest to him, Peter, James, and John, up a high mountain to see the kingdom of God come with power. And there Jesus, in the passage, says he was transfigured. Now, in the original Greek word, from the original Greek word, we get the word metamorphosis. a word that we use to talk about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Basically, Jesus was metamorphosized. Jesus was changed. His appearance, his whole countenance was changed in front of them. And Mark only records it as he was dazzling white. Now, I don't think Jesus was a Caucasian. I mean, we're not talking about skin color, but we're talking about God's glory beaming through this one person. And not only that, two other figures appeared on this mountain. I don't know how they know, but it was Elijah and Moses. That Mark records this, all the gospel writers record this. Moses and Elijah, representing the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, also appeared with Jesus, perhaps signifying that Jesus was the culmination, or Jesus was the was supersedes, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the Jewish religion, the law and the prophets, signified by Moses and Elijah. Now, all this was really a lesson for the disciples to see that the kingdom of God was coming with power. The question is, did they get it? Did Peter, James, and John, did they get it? In fact, it records for us, Mark records that Peter somehow babbled something about, oh, let me build some shelters. Really, for them, they didn't have the benefit of the Bible. Peter, James, and John never read the Bible because it was happening right there and then. For all they knew, suddenly Jesus took them up the mountain and the kingdom of God had come. So Peter did not even know what to say. It says in the passage that he was too frightened. He was too scared to say anything, so he just babbled something. He blundered. He said something that was totally foolish. He did not get the point. There was a lesson here. The disciples totally were not paying attention. Now, if the disciples, if they followed my mother's advice, if number one, they paid attention, it would have helped. Number one, pay attention. Woody Allen was the one who actually said that 80% of success, have you heard that quote? 80% of success is showing up. I was told that in school, it's important to study. Now I'm talking to all the students here. It's important to study and cram for exams and all those things. But I was told that the secret of really succeeding in school is not so much studying really hard and cramming your books and all those things. Maybe 10% is really cramming. 10% is really reading books. But 80% of it is really showing up, paying attention in class. I was told that some students who are really good in school, they don't really study. And I know one who's actually sitting on that general area who doesn't really study very much, but they just pay attention and they get it. When the teacher talks, they just pick it up and they just get it. They pay attention and they know what's going on, so when the exams come, they very easily are able to answer all the questions because they knew what the teacher was talking about. Paying attention. God knew that the disciples had experienced Jesus, pardon the pun, in a different light. Jesus up to this point was just this carpenter who turned into a preacher, saying that, follow me, I'm going to die, and if you follow me, you're going to die too. God knew that these disciples needed something more substantial, something a little bit more concrete, something that will actually change their lives and point them in the right direction so that they will continue to follow Jesus. So if you actually look at verse 2, note these words. They're actually very specific. It says, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Jesus took them. Look later on in verse 2. It says, he was transfigured, what? Before them. He wasn't just transfigured. Jesus could have just gone to the mountain by himself and go, poof, wow, I'm beaming. But in the passage, it says that he was transfigured before them. And look at verse 7. Because these disciples, they totally just did not get it. They were just totally like awestruck. They did not get that this was for them. In verse 7, a cloud appeared. And what does it say? It enveloped them. Everything was done for them. God actually appeared in a cloud and it enveloped them. And they still didn't get it. So God the Father, in the end, had to say, this is my son. Jesus is my son, whom I love. What does he say? Listen to him. In other words, pay attention. The disciples failed to see that this transfiguration, this whole experience was for them. Jesus didn't just happen to be on the mountaintop, suddenly poof, beaming. All this was for them so that they could actually learn something that is very important for them at that point in time. But look at what Peter says in verse 5. Peter said, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here, Rabbi. In other words, Peter was really saying, what a lucky coincidence. What a lucky coincidence that we're here while you're suddenly poof, beaming, and suddenly there's Elijah and Moses. What a lucky coincidence. It is good for us to be here. Now, you might actually skip through this and say, oh yeah, Peter was just babbling. But here belies a very big problem amongst Christians today. A very serious problem is that many Christians today believe more in fate than in God. Many Christians today believe more in fate than in God. We feel that our life experiences are controlled more by fate and destiny than by God, who is all-knowing and all-powerful. We believe somehow that our comings and goings, when we wake up, where we eat breakfast, what we eat for breakfast, where we go to school, and what seat we're sitting right here in church, it's all a matter of coincidence. It's all a matter of chance. Somehow I just ended up sitting on this crazy seat I'm sitting on, and behind me and next to me are some of these ugly people, just somehow they were just there. Now, this totally flies in the face of what the Bible actually tells us. The Bible tells us that God engineers all our circumstances. Every minute, every second of our day, God is at work, placing us where we need to be. Just like these disciples, they were not just there by a lucky coincidence. God had prepared an experience just for them. But today, a lot of Christians feel like, hey, I just happen to be here. It is good for us to be here. Sometimes it is bad for us to be here because, who knows, it's only fate. Sometimes it turns for good. Sometimes it turns for bad. And Christians like that do not understand that God has his hand in all our affairs. Now, in Trinidad, I remember Pastor Ashu Bechu, some of us know him, and I've quoted him many times. Sometimes in church he would say, we do not come to church to go home. And I've quoted this many times, and some of you have heard this before, and some of you have responded to that. He usually says it when the meetings in church go for too long, and people are starting to look at the clock. And he would say, we do not come to church to go home. What he is really saying is that God has brought us here for a reason. To hear him, to understand him, to worship him. And if it takes a little bit longer, so be it. Why are we all so anxious to go home? We kind of understand that concept. But don't we, Christian, and don't we, friends, always go to church to go home? Or we go to sleep just to get up? And we get up just to go to work or to go to school? And when we go to school or go to work, we just go to go home. And we go home finally to go sleep and eat. And we eat to go to sleep. And so our whole lives, our whole cycle is we do things, but we're always thinking about something else, the next thing. So even though we go through our cycles every day and we're not totally fully engaged in every activity we're in, because somehow we feel that it's all by chance. It is good that I'm here. Sometimes it is bad that I'm here in church. Sometimes it is good that this preacher is talking about this, but sometimes it's pretty boring. Because we feel that there is no logic. There's no sense. There's no rationale to our lives when God has actually made it very clear that every moment of our day, He's planned it for us so that we can hear Him speak to us what we need to know at that specific point. But when we actually fail to do that, we do everything half-heartedly. We always do something, we're not fully engaged, and so we are never really fully alive. God engineers our circumstances. In this case, for these three disciples who needed to hear, to experience, to know something about Jesus, but they failed to hear because they were not paying attention. Today, many people don't fully experience Jesus. Many Christians say, I really haven't felt it. I haven't really heard from God. It's not because God is not here. It's not because Jesus doesn't speak. It's because sometimes we just don't pay attention. So let me ask you, how attentive are you? How attentive to you are you when things kind of go bad? Usually when things go bad for me, I'm a little bit more attentive to what God has to say. When things are smooth sailing, when I feel everything's going my way, I don't really pay attention to God that much because I feel that, hey, it is good for me to be here. That God has a word to say to us even through the small and minuscule things in our lives. Eating a nice meal. Sometimes we just eat in order to go to the bathroom. Or eating a poor meal. God might have something to say to us then. Going to a great worship service. Yeah, you see, wow, God is speaking to me. But sometimes going through a very boring sermon, God might even speak to you through that. Because God engineers all our circumstances. And if we pay attention, we might just hear what Jesus is saying to us. And that's why sometimes people, when they have testimonies, they actually can stand up and say, oh, yeah, I was sitting at the bus stop and I saw this and God suddenly spoke to me. Because they were paying attention. And sometimes we say, I don't have anything to share in testimonies because God hasn't spoken. No, God has spoken. You just have not been paying attention. So how attentive are you, even today? Well, let's continue in the story. Starting in verse 14 and onwards, it says that Jesus and the three disciples, they saw this experience. Now, they're coming down from the mountain, and they went to regather with the other disciples, the other nine, and they saw there was a huge commotion over there, and they were wondering what's going on, so they go and ask, and they found out that this man with a son who was demon-possessed had brought his son to the disciples, so that the disciples could cast out the demon. But it says in the passage that they could not. In verse 19, Jesus laments and says, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? O unbelieving generation. Jesus was obviously a little bit upset here. I'm kind of wondering, who is he really upset with? Was he upset with all the crowds, or with the disciples, or with everybody in that generation? I think all of them. But especially the disciples. Because after all, these were followers of Jesus, and they're supposed to be able to, and Jesus actually commissioned them to go out and cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, and tell people about the kingdom of God. The disciples were supposed to be able to do this. But in verse 18 it says, they could not. So the question is, what went wrong? If these were disciples of Jesus, what went wrong? How come they were not able to help this man, this poor man with this son who is, you know, sounds like he had epilepsy, but he was, you know, according to the passage, demon-possessed. I propose to you, it was because the disciples did not stay connected. Connectivity these days is the buzzword. Everything, especially about technology, everything is about connectivity. If you're not synced, if you're not, if you don't merge, if things don't, when things kind of, integrated. Yeah, if you don't integrate, if you're not synced, if you're not connected, then you're obsolete. The other day I was at a phone store because my cell phone was had this contract where every 2 years you get upgrade to a newer phone. So I was at the cell phone store and checking out all their latest cell phones, and they're wonderful. I mean, I've never even imagined things could be like this. If Gene Roddenberry had seen this, he would have to revise this whole Star Trek thing, because those things that they use in Star Trek is kind of old-fashioned compared to what you have in a Verizon store, an AT&T store these days. I was looking at this smartphone, and I won't tell you which one, but it's on TV every night, and you see that there's just kind of have all this hoopla about this smartphone, and it was great. It could do all these wonderful things. I had a friend who actually owned one of these smartphones. You can actually use that smartphone and take a picture of a barcode. You know what a barcode is, right, on the product? Take a picture of the barcode with the phone, and it'll immediately tell you where you can buy that product within like a 50-mile radius. And it's like, wow. I mean, besides that, it can take pictures and take videos, and yeah, you can actually search these different things. And I found out if I had this smartphone, I would not need my GPS anymore, because Google Maps would show up in real time. Now, I have my old phone. It's still in my seat. My old phone, when I go to Google Maps, when I push Google Maps, you know what that is, right? It shows you where you are, but the map would suddenly come on like one block at a time. It would take me like 5 minutes for, I'll say, I am in, New Jersey. Right? It takes a while, but these new smartphones, it's in real time. It's like you turn on Google Maps, boom, you're there. You know exactly what point, what location you are, and you can actually use it to plot your way to your destination. It will tell you where to turn, and it's on real time. I'm thinking, these are great. So I said, I want to get one of these. So I want to talk, and I said, I want to get one for my wife as well. And talked with the salesperson. The salesperson said, well, you need to get a data package. I said, well, what is that? He said, well, for an extra, almost like $30 a month. I said, a month? He said, yes, a month. Then you can stay connected. Well, I said, I don't want to stay connected. I just want the phone. Then he says, well, then you can only use the phone. And because without the data package, which means I will not be able to go online, I can only use it as a phone. And some of us have used a phone, and when there are no bars, when there's no receptivity, you might as well just carry a piece of metal around, because it would not be much good to you at all. These days, connectivity is everything. If you're not connected, you are obsolete. Same thing in the Christian world. In verse 18, the man asked the disciples to drive out the demon. Perhaps the man assumed that these disciples, because they had been with Jesus, they must be able to do it. The disciples themselves must have thought, yeah, I've been with Jesus, and I've seen Jesus do it, and I can probably do it, because Jesus just goes and say, get out of the man, and the demon would just leave. So probably the disciples also thought that they could drive out demons, but they couldn't. In verse 19, Jesus gives us a clue why they couldn't. He says, oh, unbelieving generation, and after he actually rants on and says how bad they are, Jesus said, bring the boy to me. Don't bring your problems to the church. Don't bring your illnesses, your heartaches to Christians. They can't help you. The church can't help you. Bring your problems, bring your heartaches, bring your financial struggles. Bring them to Jesus. Bring the boy to me, Jesus says. Don't bring them to the disciples. But you're thinking, oh, Jesus was not there, right? Just like today. Jesus is not here. Jesus back then was on a mountain. How do you bring Jesus to the mountain? So in verse 29, Jesus gives us another clue. The disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't drive out the demon. What was Jesus' answer? He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, you might actually see a little footnote in your NIV Bible. In some versions of the original manuscripts, they're less credible. It says prayer and fasting. But aren't all those things the spiritual disciplines that we talk about? Prayer, fasting, reading the Bible, studying the Word, meditating, and whatnot. Aren't all those things just to help us to connect with Jesus? A Christian, as powerful as a Christian could be, is nothing if he or she is not connected with Jesus. I'm thinking back to my classes that I flunked in high school and in seminary. 100% of the time, 100% of the time that I did poorly in school, I can remember I did not have a good relationship with the teacher. Either it was because I think they didn't like me, or I think they looked stupid, or they were stupid. I had some disrespect for these teachers, and I did not connect with them. And sure enough, in all those classes, I did poorly. Conversely, in some of the classes that I really did well, most of the time, if not all the time, I enjoyed a good relationship with the teachers. Either because they took an interest in me, or I took an interest in them, or, you know, but anyway, in all those classes, I did pretty well because the teacher took a personal interest in me, I took a personal interest in them. They were friends. So when a friend speaks, I'm going to listen. When a friend tells me something, I want to learn what the friend tells me. Many Christians think that they can live and do God's things and do God's work and live God's way apart from God. Some people in the world say, yeah, Christians live a good life. I want to live just like them, but I don't want their relationship. But you can't do it. It doesn't work. There's no power in that life. You might be able to do some of the things that a Christian might do, but there's no life there. There's no power there. There's no meaning. There's no purpose there. It never works. And you might even say, hey, but God uses sinners, doesn't he? God uses people who are not connected with him, doesn't he? Yes, indeed. God even uses people like King Saul, the wicked king who tried to kill King David. Yeah, God even used Samson, the strong man, the judge, who actually was so impassioned with his own passions. God even used Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And you ask, how about them? Indeed, God sometimes uses people who are not connected to him, but never for their benefit then. God uses the effect of their lives, and they become tools in the hands of God, but they're never benefited. They never benefit from God's using of their lives. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the key here is to stay connected, because Christianity is not a religion. As many people say that, oh, Christianity is just like Islam, is just like Buddhism, is just like Hinduism, is just like any other religion. No, Christianity is essentially not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. Christianity talked about how to be reconnected with God. And from there comes power. From there comes life. How connected are you to God today? If you're not very connected, then ask yourself, what is coming in between that connection? Is there some interference there? Are there actually things that jammed in the way? It could be something called sin. It could be something called pride. It could be something called fear. What is getting in the way between you and Jesus? Because unless you remove that thing that's lodged there, you will not be able to experience the connection and hence the life and the power. that comes through Jesus Christ. Well, let's read on. It says towards the end of the passage that Jesus was trying to avoid the crowds because he was teaching his disciples. But look at verse 32 with me. Let's read verse 32 together. Let's see, let me find verse 32. You ready? But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. When you don't understand, my mommy says it's very simple. What do you do when you don't understand? Raise your hand if you're sure. Raise your hand if you have a question. So ask the question. Ask questions, but it seems that the disciples, they're always stuck in this roadblock of their faith because they refuse to ask questions. Look at verse 10. As the three disciples were coming down the hill with Jesus, it said they were talking amongst themselves. Look at verse 10. It says, they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Jesus talking about, like, no, I'm going to rise from the dead. But they did not talk with Jesus. They were just talking about amongst themselves. I wonder what he meant. I don't know what he meant. Well, sorry, they're not Indians. They're just Palestinians. They're walking down. They're walking down the hill and says, I don't know what he means. Okay, but nobody dared to ask Jesus, what did you mean? They did not ask the question. In verse 32, again, they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Why wouldn't they just ask Jesus? Actually, I totally understand why they wouldn't ask Jesus. I just came back from a mission trip. A mission trip that you prayed for, I hope. Thank you for your prayers if you did. I just came back from the United Kingdom this past week. And I spent 12 days there. And I've gone on mission trips ever since. You know, I can remember, you know, like 10, 15, 17 years. But this was one of the very few ones I went on. Actually, I think the only one I'd gone on with only adults. And it was hard. I usually go on mission trips only with teenagers or sometimes a mixture, but it's easier working with young people because young people are inquisitive, they're teachable, they're open. Not so with adults. Now, I'm not talking about the other members, and most of them have like PhDs and stuff, so I'm talking about me. Because I don't have a PhD, and I flunked out of my doctor program. Because I did not pay attention, I did not do all those things. So, yeah, anyway, I realized that I cannot ask questions because then I would look stupid. You know, here I'm a pastor, and I've gone on many mission trips, and I've gone to the UK before, and most of them have not on this team. So I feel like I need to kind of show them what the UK was. You know, taking them around Heathrow Airport and going around and say, we're going left, so everybody follow me. So, and we have to go right, because we have to go to Terminal 4. No, Terminal 1. And I have to tell them things, and I can never admit that I don't know anything because of my pride. When we don't know something and we don't ask, then we will never know because of my pride. Give you another story. My wife is not here, so I can tell a story about my wife. Recently, my wife, Wei, she said, how come you don't ask me to give you feedback for your sermons? I remember there was a time I used to, after every Sunday, after I finished preaching, while we're driving in the car, maybe going out for dinner or something, I would ask her, so, what did you think of the sermon today? Now, hoping that she'd say, oh, it was fabulous, it was great, oh, God really spoke to me, I was touching them, my life has changed, the miracle. I mean, it never happens that way. I mean, once in a blue moon, she might say, it was okay. Right? But most of the time, it was like, why did you say this? You know, this was offensive. This joke was dirty. And other things, you know, and sometimes she'd say, like, you totally missed us. And sometimes she would say, no, I was in the bathroom, I didn't hear it, right? she would tell me all these things that was not very interesting. I didn't really get to the point. I was just kind of pulling things out of the air. And it did not make me feel very good. So recently I stopped asking her. And I would just wait until she tells me, oh, today's sermon was really good. That was a yeah, right? So I would wait for the good feedback, and I don't want to ask her because she would always tell me things I don't want to hear. And lately I realized that, and while I was discussing with her, and she said, like, you don't ask me anything about anything you do anymore. But I want to tell her, but I'm great at everything, so why do I need to ask you? Her point was that you're becoming pretty cocky, pretty arrogant. But I'm saying, well, because I'm perfect, that's why I can be arrogant. I've mastered everything. I'm doing everything well. And I suddenly realized that I'm becoming somebody I really hated. I remember when we first got married, I told her, you know so-and-so, I really don't want to be like so-and-so because they're so arrogant and proud. They always think that they're always right and everybody else is wrong. And they have all these strange opinions and they think that they're right. No one can ever tell them the difference. And I told my wife back then, I said, one day if I become like that person, in the evening while I'm watching TV, sitting by the couch when I'm not looking, take a baseball bat, come behind me, and while I'm not looking, just kind of whack me and just end my misery. Because I don't really want to be like so-and-so. And the other night as we were talking, I realized I am becoming like so-and-so. Because I refuse to ask the questions. Because of my pride, because of my fear of being put down. The fear of being shamed. And how many of us have not been shamed when you sit with all these people who are really smart in your prestigious universities and you're all talking together in a little study group and you kind of really want to ask, like, you know, what does this really mean? And you dare not ask it because other people will look at you and look at you funny and might even say that, are you stupid? I mean, you never knew that? I mean, if you don't know what pi is, how can you actually do all these equations? Right? I mean, anything. I mean, you can apply it to yourself. Just think amongst yourselves. With your friends who are smart, you don't dare to be stupid. Because they might look down on you, and because of our pride, we will not ask the questions. But we ask questions. Jesus was telling the disciples, you have to ask questions. In Mark chapter 4, this is a couple of sermons ago, if you still remember this, when Jesus told a parable about the sower and the seeds, it was a parable. You're not supposed to understand parables. They're parables for a reason. They're supposed to be, like, mysterious. What does the first seed mean, the second soil? I mean, now that we have the Bible and so many people preach about it, you understand it. But back then, the disciples had no clue. And so it's recorded in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. It says, when Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And I've kind of mulled over this passage for a long time. I'm thinking, it's not fair. Why is the secret of the kingdom of God only given to these 12 disciples and others and not to everybody else outside? How do we get the secret of the kingdom of God? We all need that secret. Then I realize it's right here. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. How does Jesus differentiate whom to give it and whom not to give it? It's the people who asked him. If you don't ask, then you will always be on the outside. Everything Jesus says to you will be a parable, will be a mystery. If you want the secret, it's very simple. Ask the question. When you ask the question, that means you're willing to listen. That means you're willing to put down your pride and say, God, what do you want to say to me? And that's why here in Cornerstone, in the Bible studies with SWAT especially, we ask questions. We call these inductive studies or investigative Bible studies. In some churches, somebody just sits there like what I'm doing right now and tell you what the Bible says. But in a Bible study, you're supposed to ask questions. We actually throw questions out at the students to say, what do you think Jesus is really saying? What do you think God is saying through this passage? We ask questions. And sometimes we don't get very good results. I remember one time at a Bible study in SWAT in a youth group. We were asking all these questions, saying, what do you think Jesus is really saying? And one student, he's now older now, but back then he said, my brain hurts. Stop asking me all these questions. And this kid, this young man, was just saying, just tell me the answer. Stop asking me these questions. But the whole point is we need to ask questions. If we just give it piecemeal and say, here's what it is, guess what? It's not really that interesting to us. It's when we ask questions and we get the answer, that's when it goes into the heart. The disciples messed up. They did not know how to ask questions because of pride, or maybe it was because of fear. But let me ask you, if you are a disciple today, how inquisitive are you? Do you really want to ask God the questions? Because when you ask, you will receive. In verse 19, Jesus called this an unbelieving generation. Back in those days, that was an unbelieving generation. And the boy's father said, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. But I believe that today we face the same kind of situation in our generation. We do have an unbelieving generation, not only in the world, but even in the church today. We have people who are stuck in these roadblocks of faith. Unbelief really means a lack of faith. And we want to know how to get over these hurdles. It's very simple. Listen to my mom. Listen to your moms. Number one, pay attention. When God is speaking, at every moment of our lives, pay attention even right now. Number two, stay connected. If we're not connected with Jesus, there's no life and there's no power in our lives. Number three, we've got to lay aside our pride and ask the questions, even when we might look stupid or look bad. Now, if you pay attention, God will tell you what you need to know today. If you stay connected, Jesus can live through your life with power. And if you ask the question, if you ask the right question, God will make known to you your purpose and your meaning in life. Let's pray.